We are talking, working our way through God is Closer Than You Think, Easter's Hope for a Lost and Broken World. We know that our world needs hope, especially in our day and age. And I want to talk to you about one thing nobody had to teach us. No one had to teach us to exploit this one thing when we were growing up. You didn't go, mama didn't sit you down and go, this is how you do it, son. We just know how to exploit loopholes, don't we? We know how to identify them. We know how to work them out. Loopholes, in case you're wondering, that we're talking about today, are ways around the rules that technically don't break the rules. It starts early in our life. We say, you might have said this to your mama. Mom, you didn't tell me. You told me to be home by 9 o'clock. You didn't say p.m. That'll get you in trouble, won't it? When religious folks exploit loopholes in their religion, we call them hypocrites, right? When religious leaders exploited loopholes for their benefit, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. That was so insulting. Whitewashed tombs, they look good on the outside, but they are rotten. They are dead. They are nauseatingly stinky on the inside. They're full of dead bones on the inside. They are fools because they think they can get away with it. And if you don't like religious hypocrites, you and Jesus have something in common today, because he didn't like them much either. Today we're in part 4 of God is Closer Than You Think. It's a story that should have died in Nero's Rome, but it didn't. It's known as the story of Jesus of Nazareth. It's told by Simon Peter, the apostle. It was dictated to and recorded by his traveling companion, John Mark. For more than 30 years, Peter tells this story. He travels all over. He hangs out in Jerusalem. He just tells this story over and over and over again. Now he's in his 50s. He's about to be executed. And John Mark, his traveling companion, says, I've got to write this down. I've got to preserve this. And he had plans to go to a certain place, Alexandria, and he was going to copy it and start sending it, handwritten copies of this narrative from Peter, this story from Peter, to like Laodicea and the Church of Philadelphia and different churches. He never knew it would land here in East Mauritius, and we would all carry it around with us on our smartphones. And Mark gets it one last time from Peter and preserves it, and it comes to us known as the Gospel of Mark. Eventually, this first century document that Mark recorded made it into the Bible. But today, don't hear me reading the Bible, because when Mark wrote it, it didn't exist. It came 400 years later when somebody finally took all of that and collected it into a book that we can carry around with us. After the printing press was invented, it became more widely circulated until now. They're in every seat and we give them away. Eventually, it became known as the Bible, but Mark wasn't writing the Bible. Mark, in his mind, was simply recording Peter's eyewitness firsthand account of his experience, personal experience, with Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter starts his account, as we've been reviewing every week, with this passage. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news." That was the message that Jesus preached over and over and over and over again. That was the bottom line of Peter's account. The word repent usually is associated with something negative. We have to repent of, and we fill in the blank with these things. But in this context, it's something very positive. That is, we need to turn to something. Peter was saying that something amazing has happened, and he's saying you need to face it. You need to embrace it. You need to not miss this particular thing, because life hinges on it. You need to wrap your life around this kingdom of God that has come into the world. Last week we discovered Jesus didn't get angry when he didn't get his way. That's what normally we do. When we don't get our way, we get upset. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you know they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something and you can't get it, so you kill and covet and start all these fights and all that. That's the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, said that in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So that's what normally happens. We don't want something and we can't get it and we get all bent out of shape, right? Jesus didn't get angry with that. He didn't always get his way and he was okay with that. Jesus got angry when religion got in the way. Jesus got angry when people used his father's words to hurt people his father loved. That's when he became angry. And to illustrate this, Jesus drops into our lap, into the lap of the first century, this huge statement. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In case you missed, we did a whole week on this last week. You can turn your communication card over and you can check that box and we will send that to you, or you can watch it online and review last week. But the point of all of this is God loves you more than God loves his rules. God loves you more than God loves his own commandments. And therefore, Jesus illustrated this by healing on the Sabbath, which made the religious leaders furious. They were incensed. They were so mad because they had attached all these rules and all these regulations and all these religious things to this. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. You couldn't even do any good on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he just flipped everything on its head. And then his mother and brother show up. Mary, who we like to esteem, and we should respect Mary a lot. I mean, she was fantastic. I mean, can you imagine being the virgin mom of the Savior of the world and helping Jesus up when he fell down? And I mean, just incredible what Mary went through and was able to experience. But Mary shows up when Jesus is in the heat of this moment. And Mary and his brothers were there to rescue him from himself. And she says, he's out of his mind. Who talks like this? We don't think about Mary saying stuff like that. And then his teaching was so disruptive. His teaching was so dangerous that the Pharisees had a completely different take. They were saying he was possessed. He was demon-possessed. They accused him of that several times. But the crowds, they just continued to grow around Jesus. Peter describes so many people, they tried to escape just to get some rest, to get away from the crowds. So they got into a boat and headed across the lake. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And they ran throughout that whole region carrying the sick on mats to wherever they heard that he was. Peter probably smiled at that memory until he remembered what happened after that. There were new faces in the crowd, that was sure, but there were also some hostile faces in the crowd. Because of this, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem had gathered around Jesus. If you remember, Jerusalem is down in the south. It's right here, Jerusalem. That's the capital of Israel. And they made a four-day journey on foot to Galilee where Jesus was. And they had come to investigate things. News of this radical rabbi had reached Jerusalem of all places. And the Pharisees sent a delegation to find out more about what this guy was teaching. They were serious about seeing what Jesus was up to. And the Pharisees saw some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, eating food with hands that were unclean, defiled, that is, unwashed. Doesn't sound like that big of a deal to us, right? I mean, they were adults, they weren't kids. This is like paramount to maybe disobeying your mama, right? Not a big deal in our culture. But Mark looks at this and goes, listen, I'm going to be sending this letter to, you know, Rome. Hopefully it'll get to Rome. Hopefully one day, you know, that place in Long Island, East Mauritius, they might not know what I'm talking about here and what a big deal this is. His Jewish audience would understand this in the first century. They still do this today if you're an Orthodox Jew. But in our culture, it's like, yeah, mama told me to wash my hands when I was a kid because I was playing in the dirt. But, you know, I'm 48 years old now. So, I mean, that's not a big deal. But Mark writes this little comment. The Pharisees and all the Jews, see the little parenthesis? This isn't from Peter. This is Mark just giving us some background. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Not the word of God, but tradition of the elders. It was thought that God gave Moses, when he gave him the Ten Commandments, it was thought and it was believed, especially by the religious folks, that God also passed on to Moses an oral Torah, an oral law. Just some extra commands that God just spoke. Nobody wrote them down. God didn't write them down. You know, God actually wrote and inscribed with his own finger on the two tablets and gave us the Ten Commandments. But he just, like, in a conversation, just told Moses these important things. And they just passed those down through the centuries. It included hundreds of extra unwritten laws supposedly handed down to Moses. The temple leaders believed they were the overseers and people that preserved all of these oral traditions and oral laws, even though in amongst themselves they constantly fought and argued and disagreed about all of these different things. Historically, there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever that an oral Torah existed. None. Jesus didn't buy it. Jesus didn't believe it. But it was a pretty effective way to have people control. If you're a religious leader, you can pretty much say anything was in the oral Torah and get the crowd moving in whatever direction you wanted them to go. Many of these traditions made God appear small and petty and sometimes usually even ridiculous. Like, he's concerned about me and this Sabbath day restriction of not pushing a button in the elevator, really? Right? And it just made God seem a little silly. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law confronted Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands? What is wrong with you guys? They were accusing Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law according to this oral tradition. And Jesus answers them. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, into which Peter went, oh, what'd you say that for? What are you told? These are the most respected, feared men in all of Israel. These aren't people you want to make enemies out of. In fact, they've traveled 4 days to spend some time with you and check you out. If you impress them, Jesus, they will validate your ministry. You know what their endorsement would be like? Hey, I learned something new. Let's listen to this guy. You know what that would mean to the people watching? Your ministry would be validated. Besides that, we need friends in Jerusalem, Jesus, not enemies. But Jesus doesn't back down at all. He doubles down. And instead, he says, as it is written. He starts quoting to them their own Hebrew Bible. He says, these people honor me with their lips. They know all the right things to say. They've learned all the right things to say. But their hearts are far from me. The kingdom of God is near. But these people have hearts that are so far away from God, they can't even see when the king is right in front of their face. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but human rules taught by men. Anybody grow up in a church like that? Just human rules taught by men. This is how we know Jesus didn't buy into the oral Torah argument. He's saying, you guys are making this stuff up as you go along. You've turned religion into some game that you can always win at the end of the day. And do you know what? Religious leaders are really good at that. But you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. That is some indictment, isn't it? You've created a religious system of nothing but loopholes for your own benefit. And then he humiliates them by citing an example that they were involved in doing, and everybody knew it, including them. It's an example that they used their man-made tradition to overrule and bypass and get around God's actual stated law. Jesus said, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" We know this is the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And notice Jesus includes the punishment associated with breaking this commandment right after he says this. Moses says, "Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother must be put to death." That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? This isn't just some flippant command. They've got a loophole to bypass. This is serious. This could be the death penalty for an Orthodox Jew. But ignoring responsibility to their parents, it wasn't a minor offense. And Jesus, notice this, Jesus never in all of his teaching, never detaches the penalty from the command in the Old Testament. Never does that. Modern Christians, we do this all the time. We like the command, we leave the punishment off because we don't obey it, but we like to control people with it, right? So we put that out there. But Jesus didn't. Jesus was saying, if you want the Ten Commandments, fine. If you want the law of Moses, fine. You can have it, but you have to take all of it, the commands and the penalties. You have to do it all. It's an all-inclusive meal. It's a buffet. You have to take it all. You can't just pick and choose. And by the way, Christians, you and me, Jesus followers, we don't obey our parents. We don't honor our parents because Moses said so. He's not our guy. This is what he wants us to know. There's a new king. There's a new covenant. There's a new kingdom. There's a new value system. Peter was right there after the resurrection when Jesus looked at his apostles in the eye and he says, "Listen, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Peter was there. He heard Jesus speak those words. Christians, Jesus followers, honor their mother and father because Jesus instructed us to love one another as he loved us. That's why we take care of our mother. That's why we take care of our father, because our moms and dads are one another's too. They fall in that category along with many, many other people. But back to the story, Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death." But you say, Moses said this, but you say this, you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is Corban," that here's Mark again, see the parentheses, he's explaining it, that is a gift devoted to God, in case you lived in some other culture, all the other readers would know this in Israel. If you say that, then you are no longer let them do anything, nada, zilch, for their mother and their father. All you got to say is, "I've dedicated everything to God, I'm giving it to the temple," and then you don't have to do anything, you're not obligated to anybody. See, Mark assumed his first century audience would know what he was talking about. He was saying, taking care of aging parents is costly. It's time consuming. Guess what? It still is like that today. So the religious leaders came up with this loophole. Isn't that interesting? If you dedicated your current wealth and all of your future income to the temple, then all you owned, all you inherited, everything belonged to it. So while you were alive, you had full access to all of that. But when your mom or your dad or anyone else asked for any financial help whatsoever, you could just respond, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I would love to help you, but I can't. You see, I've dedicated everything I have to God." And notice how wonderful I sound. Notice how religious I sound and how good of a thing. You never even thought of that excuse, but look at that. How incredible it is. So pious. But can anyone say loophole? Right? Loophole. And this infuriated Jesus. This made him so angry. They were elevating their oral tradition over the clear teaching of the law and the prophets of God. They were using words that were supposedly from God, not really, but they were saying they were, to hurt the people that God loves. But before we judge them too harshly, you knew there was a twist in this sermon, didn't you? Before we judge the Pharisees too harshly, we need to examine our own hearts, don't we? Because we might be the Pharisee in the story. Have you ever sinned against or hurt another person? And you thought you made it right with God through some religious tradition and some exercise of religion called confession, but you only confessed to God and you never made it right with the person that you sinned against. Ooh, ouch. Is that way too personal? Should I just go over that one? After all, we like to think that God forgives and forgets, don't we? I mean, what would Jesus' response be to that line of thinking? Same as he said to the Pharisees, ready? You nullify the word of God by your tradition. It's way too personal, isn't it? You've created or you've adopted a tradition that conflicts with the actual teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught if you don't make things right with others, you really can't be right with God. If you came to me and you like punched Stephen or Craig or Jason in the nose, those are my three boys in case you're watching online, you know them, you just went and walloped them. They say, "Pastor, I want to come out to your house for a barbecue." I'd be like, "What are you talking about? You just punched my kid, right? You mean to Aurora, like you made her cry. What are you coming to my house for dinner for, right? What's up with that? How can you be right with me if you're at odds so horribly with somebody I love so much?" We can hurt God's children and pretend to be okay with God. That just doesn't work out so well. Your love for the people around you, the way you treat the people near you, is a reflection for your love for God that you can't see. More on that in a moment. Stay tuned. We'll come back to that. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Peter and the other apostles can't believe it. This is so offensive. Why would Jesus speak to these important people with such harshness? These Jewish leaders have come such a long way to meet with Jesus, and they haven't even gotten to their first agenda item, and he blows up the relationship. But Jesus is done, and he walks away. And this is so disturbing to Peter and the other apostles, but at the same time, isn't it like if you've been in religious stuff for a long time and you've gotten hurt by all of that, isn't this like, oh, so refreshing? And that's where the crowds were at. They were being punitively punished by these religious leaders. And it was so refreshing, so liberating. And soon after this, Jesus pulls the 12 together. He looks at them and he confides in them privately. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, to which I'm sure Peter thought, well, if you, no wonder you humiliate them so bad in public. Like, what's wrong with you? We need some friends in Jerusalem. But Jesus wouldn't dial it back. Jesus just kept going forward in this. You see, these Pharisees had corrupted a religious system designed to point people to him, to point people to the new kingdom that Jesus came to introduce, because a time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We'll pick up this storyline next week. You don't want to miss next week, but I want to return to us for a moment. This is so important. Is it possible you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to traditions of men? Think about this for a moment. Have you come up with your own religious loopholes in some area of your life? Jesus says this, but I don't think that's how culture does it anymore, right? Do you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to preserve some tradition that's important to you? Do you? Have you created loopholes or some fine print that you go by instead of what Jesus clearly instructs? How do you ever try to figure out just how close to sin you can get without actually sinning? I have. And I bet a lot of you have too, if you're honest with yourself. Do you confess to God and leave it at that? And never confess to the person that you've hurt or injured? Is there someone out there, now that I'm saying that, the Holy Spirit is like, yes, I have, and it's such and such a person? Does your confession to only God really erase God's memory? Is that what you've bought into? We love the idea because it lets us off the hook, doesn't it? We don't have to humiliate ourselves in an embarrassing situation before someone else. We just act like it never happened, right? We just gloss over it. Are you inclined to believe that confessing your sin to God actually makes things right between you and God, regardless of whether or not you've made peace with the person you've sinned against? Four words for that. Do not be deceived. The clear teaching of Jesus is you got to go make peace with that other person. Is treat others the way you want to be treated, does that just not have anything really to do with confession? Because let me tell you, if the situation was reversed, you would want that person to own what they did to you. You would want to hear, I'm sorry. You'd probably want a little more I'm in that. I'm sorry, right? Does love your neighbor, love your enemy, love your wife, does that really not apply to confession? Come on. Do not be deceived. It's all over the Old Testament, New Testament too. Do not be deceived. Of course it does. The golden rule, Jesus' first sermon, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but oh, we like to just push that aside. What about this? Do you feel guiltier about missing Mass? Do you feel guiltier about missing church than mistreating someone at work? Do you? Do you love God on Sundays but despise your brother on Mondays? I know you're all good on Sundays. Look at you. You're so, right? But on Mondays rolls around and it's like, oh, Jesus, I'll do that again on Sunday, but today, right? How do you treat your wife on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? How do you treat your husband on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Does the way you treat the ones closest to you and the ones not so close to you, does that reflect the love that God has for them and for you? Jesus' invitation is to follow, an invitation to be done with all of that nonsense. Jesus' invitation to follow is to be done with all of those silly games. No more traditions are required. No more loopholes can make it through this. You are invited to participate in a kingdom of conscience informed by a single law, just one, the law of Christ. The law of Christ is literally to love others as God through Christ has loved you. He loved you so much, God the Father, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died, Christ gave his perfect holy life that you might have your sin forgiven and be set right with God, that you would take this new kingdom values and apply them to your heart and be set free from all the religious garbage that we have had in our lives. Just a single command. That's it. To love others as God through Christ has loved you. God gave to you while you were still using his name as a curse word. God gave to you while you were still not keeping the Sabbath day. God loved you so much he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins while you were still lying and having sexual sins and all these other things. God loved you so much, even when you were unlovable, he loved you anyway and gave you his son, Jesus. There are no loopholes in that kind of love. There's no workarounds in that kind of love. So we wake up every day with a question that helps us just drill down to the nitty-gritty here. Are you ready for that question? Okay, let's ask that question again. Are you ready for the question that we need to keep on our mind? I know you have a grocery list you're thinking through. You have somebody coming over tonight for dinner. You have this party to plan. Pay attention. Hey, online, come on. Focus in. I know the kids are running around. Okay, come on. Here's the question. You ready? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. What does love require of me? That's it. What does love require of me? Let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. What does love require of me? One more time. What does love require of me? When we fall short, let's not make excuses. Let's make confessions to God and to the people we hurt, the people we've wronged. If you've been playing games, if you've been hiding behind silly religious traditions, would you be willing to be done with all of that and start being honest with God and other people? That's what love requires of us. Will you throw up your hands and surrender and say, I really want to be an all-in follower of Jesus. I don't want to play religious mind games anymore. After all, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This means that you're never very far away from the God who loves you so much. The question is, will you turn in his direction and follow him wherever he tells you to go, whatever he instructs you to do? Will you put your faith in the fact that God has sent the deliverer to you to deliver you not just for your sin, to forgive you for your sin, but to set you free from your sin, to change completely, overhaul every part of your life and being? You are not far from God because his love in Christ is never far from you. So, repent and believe the good news. Stop playing religious games. Father, we just come before you today and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love of Jesus. Lord, it's so easy to read these stories and read our Bible and think, oh, those nasty Pharisees. How did Jesus put up with those nasty people? When Lord Jesus is talking to our hearts, our Pharisaical hearts that, Lord, love our traditions and love to put some fine print, some footnotes in our Bibles. Yes, this sounds really great for Sally. This sounds really great for my wife, but not for me. And we just come up with a loophole. Did he really say, love your neighbor as yourself? Who's my neighbor? So, Father, we just pray that you would search our hearts today. Would you just gently lift your hands up to the Lord? You don't have to go far. Just lift your hands out and put your palms up and say, God, would you search my heart? Would you open my eyes to my religious loopholes? Well, I don't know what those Pharisees were thinking, but God, I know my thoughts. And Lord, they're not so pure. Would you take my heart, Lord, and cleanse it? Would you stretch forth your hand and cause my heart to repent, Lord? Would you give me the gift of repentance? Would you give me the gift of faith and trust you? You are trustworthy. Father, today in the name of Jesus, would you help me ask this question, what does love require of me? Would you help me treat my wife like you love my wife? Would you help me treat my husband like my husband, you love my husband? Would you help me respect my husband? Father, we like to think that love is unconditional, but respect, you have to earn that, right? Respect your husband, ladies, is a command from the Lord. Ephesians 5:33, check it out. Lord, help us obey you. Help us not have a loophole around that. Oh, he did this, he did that. Nobody's respectable. That's the truth. So we respect them because we're respecting Jesus and obeying his command to love. So, Lord, speak into our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way in every single one of us. And, Lord, I know there's probably someone here or watching online that hasn't made a profession of faith. They haven't committed to following Jesus. Or maybe they have, Lord, but they haven't been serious. There's been so many loopholes. Their hearts have been so far away from you. But God gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to take away our sexual immorality, to take away our lying and our stealing and our hateful thoughts and our religious loopholes and our misusing your holy name. He died for the sin of the world. He died for my sin and your sin. Lord, would you let them know that this message is true and help them place their faith and trust in Jesus alone for eternal life right now. Lord, speak by your Holy Spirit in every single heart, God, that we would lose our pharisaical loopholes and just say, I want to follow Jesus wherever you want me to go, Lord. I just say yes. I just say yes, Lord. Lord, we love you today. We praise you. Do this work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.